Okay. First Chronicles, chapter 25 tonight. Now, we're reading through this, and it's like, you know, so much of this is about names and what people were doing. And remember, we're going back to, and we're tracing history here. Now, okay, who wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles? 1st and 2nd Chronicles was written by Ezra and the priests that were part of those that were in captivity, came back to Israel. And if you can imagine what it was like after 70 years of being in exile, the city that you love, the city that has always been the center of your spiritual universe, had been totally destroyed. I mean, when that area was taken over and it was destroyed by the Babylonians, when these guys came back, they just must have felt so overwhelmed. I mean, here, there's not a building standing. There's hardly a stone on top of another in its place. There's stones on top of each other, but it's just rubble and piled high. I mean, even the temple was taken all the way down to the ground. Not one stone was left upon another. They totally destroyed that. And then these people come back, and you're living in this rubble. You're living in this mountain of garbage, really, is what it was. It was a garbage heap. And here you are in this dump of a city. And it's hard for you, especially for those, there were some that were still alive that remembered the old temple. Because, you know, 70 years, I mean, some of them may have been, you know, kids, some of them may have been teenagers. And in fact, when they laid the foundation of the temple, we're told in the book of Ezra that the ones who are there are looking at this, saying, this is so amazing, this is so incredible. And they are cheering. And then there are these elderly men that are looking at this foundation that's been laid and the backdrop, not the backdrop of a beautiful city like it was when the first temple was built, but the backdrop of rubble. This area has been cleared of rubble just enough to lay the foundation. And they're looking at this foundation and they are weeping. And they are lifting their voices in lament and wailing. And these younger ones are cheering. And the noise is so loud that it can be heard afar off. And yet afar off, you can't hear the wailing. All you can hear is the cheering. And so as Ezra came back with these people, and as they started to recount the history, so much of this has to do with this is your position now, because this is where your ancestors were. And I think sometimes in the church world today, we kind of lose that connection. I understood the connection when I was growing up Catholic, because the Catholics have history, okay? And I mean, we know the popes all the way back to Peter, okay? And granted, there are a lot of raunchy guys in that history, all right? A lot of real terrible people in that whole history of time. But there was that transference that we saw, okay? That we understood the laying on of hands has gone on generation after generation after generation after generation, and they can, every priest can trace it all the way back to the apostles, okay? We sometimes kind of feel like we're disconnected from that. Especially being a young church, you know, being, you know, 4 or 5 years old, you know, we don't have this deep history. We can't say, well, you know, Jubilee's been here for, you know, 35 years, or Jubilee's been here for 120 years. And sometimes because of that, we kind of lose the connection between the early church and where we are. And I really think that that's a lot of what's going on in the book of 1 Chronicles. Ezra and these priests are connecting these people and saying, I know you were born in captivity. Your birth certificate says Babylonia, but you belong here. This is your place. And they take the extension cord of history and they plug these new plugs into it and say, and this is your connection. And if you look back on your history and you look back on your relatives, you'll see through what we're saying that your relatives were gatekeepers, your relatives were worshipers, your people were the ones that offered the sacrifices. Yours were the ones that were the guards. You were the ones that served in the service. Your family and that whole connection thing. And the connection is so important that he's just driving it home and helping these people understand that you are people of destiny. And understand that connection with us today. that we are the church today, okay? Regardless of how great a church may have been 100 years ago, regardless of the Great Awakening revival, you know, that happened in the early part of our history as a nation, we're the present church, okay? And we are the people of God just as much as any people have ever been the people of God. And the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you is the same Holy Spirit that has lived inside of every disciple of Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost. Okay? And there is a connection there. I don't want to just kind of zoom through this and you not to catch how important this was. How important it is to say, you're one of the descendants of Asaph. That means you're a worshiper. That means you're a musician. Okay? You are one of the descendants of Aaron, which means you have been called into priesthood. You are one of the descendants of Levi, which means you are called to serve at the temple. And just amazing things, okay? And so I just want you to kind of get the flow here. So 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1, and we're going to cruise through. We're not going to read a lot of these verses because, again, they're just names and names, but I'm going to point out some high points to you, so I'll keep Vicky on her toes trying to keep up. Here we go. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals, and the number of the skilled men performing their service was, and we're going to have this big list because we're going to look at these 24 divisions of men, and there are 12 in each division. So we're going to hear like 288 names here, okay, or 288 people that were involved in these divisions, okay. And now notice, David and the captains of the army separated for service. Some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. Can you imagine how that went? You know, you're really good with a sword, but you're even better with a harp. So we're discharging you from the army because what we really need you to be involved in is a different kind of warfare. Okay? I mean, we can use you on the front lines and how nice it would be to have your sword. But what would value us more as an army and as a nation and as a people is to have you involved in playing an instrument and you prophesying and you worshiping God. And so understand how incredible that is. These guys were discharged from the army. Okay? It is time for you to stop trying to fit into the soldier mode, and it's time for you to fit in that mode that God has called you, and that's being a prophet, and that's being one who worships on instruments, cymbals. And so we have the sons of Asaph in verse 2, and we have them listed there, and under the they were sons of Asaph, and under the direction of Asaph, they prophesied according to the order of the king. Can you imagine that? The king ordered you to prophesy. Okay, the king ordered you to worship. Okay, so what's your job? I'm a worshiper. Really, what's your job? I'm just a worshiper. I get paid to worship. My full-time job is worshiping. And these guys were not, you know, it wasn't like they worked every single, you know, week of the year and, wow, I got my 2 weeks vacation and I'm not going to sing a note. But because of these divisions, they were able to be like 1 month on every 2 years. And so, you know, kind of like a fireman who's just, you know, 24/7, these guys were that. For their time, that's what they did. And so I love that they prophesied according to the order of the king. Verse 3, and of Jeduthun and Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zerai, Jeshaiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mathaniah, 6 under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to God. So again, a generational thing. This is what dad did. Dad was a harp guy, and therefore we're harp guys. Okay, we grew up with this music going on in our house. Verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to exalt his horn. For God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. So all of a sudden we're introduced to Heman actually back in verse 4. But it talks about his sons, and he was the king's seer. Now, whenever you come across the term seer in the Old Testament, that was someone who saw things. Okay? They saw things. They saw, as Pearl was talking tonight, I saw this picture on Sunday. God showed me this picture. That's what a seer did. A seer saw things from a different perspective. And so David had his own personal seer. So here was a person who pretty much lived in his palace or lived real close to the palace, that when God showed them something, he was there. And so as David is judging, as David is making, you know, battle plans and making plans for the nation, these guys are there. And they're simply saying, wow, you know, this is what I kind of see going on right now, okay? And this was just really, really neat thing that David was open to that, because Saul never would have been open to that, okay? Saul saw things 100% from the flesh, saw nothing from the spirit. So David was a real breath of fresh air. But anyway, Heman had 14 sons, 3 daughters. At least his wife was busy. All these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jethuan, and Heman were under the authority of the king. So they answered directly to David, and their children were involved in ministry just as they were. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, were 288. So there were 288. Now, how did they determine who did what? Verse 8. And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher and the student. Don't you love the way the lot levels the playing field? Okay? One of the things we do at this church, in case you haven't been to an annual business meeting, we're going to have it next month, is we have like 15 or 16 guys that we sent letters to this morning that are nominated to serve on the board, that we feel would be good board members, that as a board we said, hey, you know, we feel that you know, if you feel qualified for this, if you feel called to do this, we'd like to submit your name to the congregation. And what we do at this church is we'll have a ballot. So if all 15, 16 of these guys say, you know, yeah, I'm open to that, you'll have a ballot with 15 or 16 names on it. Okay? And if, you know, 5 of them say, yes, I'm willing, or 10 of them say I'm willing, you'll have a name with every single name of those guys who say, yes, I would be honored to serve in that capacity. And then you're going to have, by each name, a checkbox. Okay? A yes or a no. And usually, everybody gets yeses. And so, as soon as someone gets 51%, that's it. Okay, we don't have to know that they got 99.9% or they got 78% or they got 60%. None of that matters. Okay? Because what does a lot do? The lot levels the field. Okay? So what will take place, just so you know, after that, all those names will be put in a receptacle, a trash bag or a basket or a hat, and we'll pray over these. And then we'll stir them up, and we will let God choose which of these men he wants serving in 2 board positions for the next 3 years, okay? And you understand that takes away the whole popularity contest. It takes away somebody having to, somehow campaign so that people will vote them in, so they'll get the most votes, so they'll get the position. And here, you see the same thing. You notice that there were the small as well as the great, the teacher and the student. Can you imagine if you were the teacher? And you have the student who's just, you know, barely getting the whole stringed instrument guitar thing down, and God chooses a student to serve before you. Okay? God chose. Who argues with that? It's not about who you know. It's not about your connections. It's not about your experience. It's about God saying, I want you here for this time, and I want that person there for that time. And everybody's name was put in the lot. Whether you were great or small, whether you were famous or you were unknown, and whether you were a teacher with incredible experience or someone who was just learning, a novice, everybody was level. And that's what the lot does. And so the first lot came for Asaph out of Joseph, and how interesting that Asaph was kind of the main worship leader. In fact, you'll find many of the Psalms, David writes a little notation at the beginning of the Psalm to Asaph, and play this with this tune, okay? Or to Asaph, I really want this one sung, you know, really loudly. Play some really loud instruments on this one. And so Asaph was the first lot, and then we go through the third, the fourth, all the 11th, and you just kind of zoom down through verses 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, because we have all 24 of them listed here, and I don't think it's really important for us to understand exactly how this takes place, but what matters to us is a lot was cast, and God chose, the order, okay? So chapter 26, now what we have really seen here in these chapters is we have seen the divisions of the priests, the divisions of the Levites, and now we're getting into the divisions of the worshipers. And so let's jump down into chapter 26, verse 1. Now concerning the division of the gatekeepers, and whenever you think of a gatekeeper, it's not somebody who opens and closes the gates. This is a guard. And yes, they are responsible for the gates, but they are really the guards of the city. The gatekeepers were the guards of the city. So of the Korathites, Meshilemiah, the son of Korah, the son of Asaph, and Mishaliah were... And the sons of Mishamiah were Zachariah's firstborn, Jedidiel the second, Zebediah the third, Jethanel the fourth. And so we have all of his sons listed there as we kind of go through the next several verses. And we have in verse 8, these are the sons of Obed-Edom, and we're following all these generations down. Verse 10 talks about Hasha, the son of Beriah, had sons, and then we have his firstborn. It's interesting there in verse 10 because it says, Shimri, the firstborn, for though he was not the firstborn, his father made him the first. Now that's really interesting because that's something that you just didn't do unless that individual really deserved it. And so although he was not the firstborn, his father promoted him either because of the actions of the firstborn or because of the integrity of the secondborn or thirdborn, and he was moved up. And so we have all of his sons listed there. Now look at verse 13. Here we go again. And they cast lots for each gate, the small as well as the great, according to their father's house. So again, it doesn't matter what kind of experience you had. And you think of guards, you know, you choose the really big guys, right? If I'm after guards, I want the guys that can bench press like 800 pounds. Okay? I want that guy guarding my gate. Okay? They allowed God to make the choice. And so they cast lots. And so here we have all of these divisions again. And so we have these that are over the west gate and the north gate and the south gate, blah, 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 blah. And down in verse 20, it says, of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of dedicated things. Now remember, David was putting a lot, everything that David accumulated, he kept storing up because remember his one goal was to build that temple. And so he was laying up all the treasure so that his son Solomon could build that temple. And as he's going through all of this time and he's spending all of this energy, and you know, when they take over a country, they just, you know, didn't take the stuff and divide it among all the people. It was brought to the king. And David was storing this up. Now, what are we concerned about? Well, we're concerned about maybe not everybody in Jerusalem being that honest. And we want some people that are over the treasure. We want some people that are going to make sure that some pilfering and stealing doesn't go on here. And so we have these guys that was their job. They were over the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of all the things that were dedicated. And down in verse 26, it says, this Shilamoth and his brethren were over all the treasuries of the dedicated things which King David and the heads of their father's houses, the captains over thousands and hundreds and captains of the army, had dedicated. So it wasn't just David that had dedicated things, but when a captain would be given some of the loot from taking a region or from conquering a city, they would also dedicate some of that. So it wasn't just David. These other guys were doing it. And so if somebody stole it, they weren't just stealing David's contribution. They were stealing their captain's contribution and these generals' contributions. Verse 27, some of the spoils won in battle they dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel the seer, remember Samuel, okay, 1 Samuel. Samuel was that kid that was born to Hannah and was dedicated to the Lord. All that Samuel the seer, Saul the son of Kish, the first king, Abner the son of Ner, and Abner was the commander of the army under Saul, and Joab, who was the commander of the army under David, the son of Zeruiah, had dedicated. Every dedicated thing was under the hand of Shalomith and his brethren. So again, all these guys had dedicated this stuff. So it wasn't just something that all of a sudden was just a sudden late afterthought. Hey, we need to start dedicating some things. It had been going on really for generations. Okay? And so let's go down to chapter 27. Because really what we've seen in chapters 23 through 26 is a spiritual leadership that was going on in David's time. And now, starting in chapter 27, we're going to see the civil leadership. So look at verse 1. And the children of Israel, according to the number of the heads of their father's houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds and their officers, served the king in every matter of the military divisions. These divisions came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. There were 12 divisions, and now this is a standing army. Okay, so we have 12 divisions of 24,000, 288,000 men. And all you did was you served 1 month. You served 1 month, you were off. Okay, served 1 month out of the year. And so, you know, nobody's totally rusty on this whole thing. And nobody, you know, is a full-time soldier, you know, 12 months of the year. So you just put in that 1 month. And so here again, we have the divisions, okay, the first division for the first month. And we have the guy that was in charge of it, verse 4, second month, third captain in verse 5. Then we keep going on, the fourth captain in verse 7, the fifth captain in verse 8, the sixth captain, and all of these men are mentioned because there are 12 divisions here. And we're really getting to the 28th chapter is really where we're headed, because this chapter is really, really good. Okay? And so we have all of these that are listed. Jump down to verse 23, if you would. And I just want you to notice that it says, "But David did not take the number of those 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heavens. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began a census, but did not finish, for wrath came upon Israel because of the census, nor was a number recorded in the account of the Chronicles of King David." Okay, now you remember just a few weeks ago we learned about that? We learned about David deciding, hey, I want a census. I want to know how many people we've got. And when David sent Joab out to count these people, remember Joab said, "David, I don't think this is a good idea. You know, I really don't. May God just continue to bless Israel, and may we have thousands more than we have now." And David was insistent, because David was the king and outranked the general of the army. He did what he was told, but he did it half-heartedly. Remember we talked about the fact that he didn't count everyone? That, you know, the Levites, he didn't count, and the children of Benjamin, he didn't count, because he was so frustrated with this whole thing. And those were told here, that plague that happened before the census was finished. And Joab didn't even bring the numbers to David, okay? And I know there are people saying, well, God is so interested in numbers. God is really not interested in numbers. He is interested in individuals, okay? And it mentions here, you know, in verse 23, that even when that census was taken, they wouldn't even count the children because there were so many of them. And we'll go ahead and read on in verse 25. "And Azmaveth, the son of Adiel, was over the king's treasuries, and Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah, was over the storehouses in the fields, in the cities and the villages and in the fortresses." So there was an individual that was making sure that when people harvested their grain, harvested their wheat, brought in things to the storehouse, that there's an individual who's over that. And then we have, in verse 26, we have Ezrai, who is over the work of the field for tilling the ground. He was the one that was kind of like the Department of Agriculture, you know, just making sure that things were done right. And then Shimei was, verse 27, was over the vineyards. And Baal-Hanan was over the olive trees. And Joash was over the store of oil, we read in verse 28. Verse 29, we had Shitrai, who was over the herds in the field of Sharon, and Shaphat was over the herds that were in the valleys. And again, all of these herds belonged to David. They all belonged to the government. Okay, and verse 30 tells us that Obil was over the camels. Jehediah was over the donkeys. Jaziz was over the flocks, and all these, verse 31 tells us, were the officials over King David's property. So these were all, I mean, as God blessed the nation, David got blessed because people were, you know, giving to him. And so these were the individuals who were over all of his property, and really all over the government's property. You kind of forget how a monarchy works, because we're so used to a democracy. We're so not used to, you know, a king. I mean, that's why we, you know, have the Revolutionary War, so we could get out from under the control of the king. But the most effective type of government is a monarchy, where there is one king. And that's why we're going to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. And it's going to be amazing. Okay? Going to be absolutely amazing. And you know, you hear about all the stuff going on in the Middle East, where, you know, you have Mubarak and different ones who have made themselves so wealthy off of the land and off of the people. And you look at that sometimes, you say, well, man, people are so corrupt. And that's so true. You know, and the old saying goes, you know, power corrupts, and ultimate power, you know, corrupts ultimately. And yet, when you look at David, who had this heart for God, man after God's own heart, desired what was best for the nation, still, as the monarch, he was incredibly wealthy, absolutely incredibly wealthy. And I want you to notice verse 32. And also Jehonathan, David's uncle, was counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hakamani, was with the king's sons. And I want you to notice this name in the next verse. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. He was the king's counselor. He was probably the wisest guy back in that day. Okay? And you remember when Absalom rebelled against David? That one of the things that was said to David was Ahithophel is advising Absalom. And you look at that and you say, why in the world did Ahithophel advise Absalom and not be loyal to David? Because there's one little thing you need to know. And that's that Ahithophel had a son named Eliam. And Eliam had a daughter named Bathsheba. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And so when David pulled that shenanigan that he did, and he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, his grandson, you know, grandson-in-law, killed, and he shamed the family, Ahithophel didn't forget that. Anyway, Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. After Ahithophel was Jehoiadiah, the son of Benaniah, then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. Okay, now verse chapter 28. Now, David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and the stewards over the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. In other words, all the leadership. Okay? He got all the leadership together. Then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me. Now, at this point, David is very up in years, okay? So for him to get to his feet took some effort, okay? This is back in the days when he was about to hand the reins of the kingdom over to his son Solomon, and now he's addressing the leadership. And he said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house for the rest of the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, or to be the ruling tribe. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And notice, nowhere here does David say, I deserved it. You never read that. God chose the tribe of Judah. God chose my father's house. God chose me out of my father's house. I don't know why God made the choices he made, but he's God. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, verse 5 says, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if, that's an important word right there, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. So this is my plan for your son Solomon. My plan for your son Solomon is to build my house, and I'm going to bless him, and his descendant is going to rule over Israel for all time. Okay? That is my plan. However, my plan is dependent on the obedience of your son. My plan is dependent on the obedience of Solomon. And that's a big word. If is a really big word. Okay, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you. So God has a plan for his people, and we can't fumble the ball in our generation, is what David's saying to these guys. Okay? You've been faithful. I've given you leadership. You're going to have a new leader in my son, but you have a responsibility before God and before each other, and you have a responsibility to your children to make sure that you walk in obedience to God so that God doesn't cast us out of this land, but you can hand this land over to your children, and they will hand it over to their children. As for you, my son Solomon, so now he addresses Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Virtually the last words David speaks to Solomon, and certainly the last words that he spoke publicly to him. Solomon, put on a good show. Act like a leader. He said, Solomon, above all else, know the God that I know and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Okay? Your heart and your mind. Loyal and willing, because God looks at the heart and he understands the intent of the thoughts. And if you seek him, I'll guarantee this, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, even though you're my son, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. This is your calling, Solomon. This is your destiny, Solomon, and you need to do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its house, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. Okay, so at no point did Solomon have to get some architects together and say, you know, my dad left us all this stuff, but now we've got to figure out how to build this place, and we've got to figure out how to do it. The Holy Spirit revealed all of this to David, and David basically hands the blueprints to Solomon and says, build it this way, and don't change it, because it wasn't my idea. It was God's. The plan that he had by the Spirit of the courts, the house of the Lord, all the chambers all around, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the divisions of the priest and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for the things of gold, for all the articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all the articles of silver by weight, for all articles used of every kind of service. So you get that by weight thing? In other words, we need to make this altar, and the way the Lord showed it to me, and the way I had the engineers figure it out, it's going to take 300 pounds of silver to make this. I have dedicated 300 pounds of silver, and it's marked. Okay, altar silver, gold for utensils. All of this was all measured out. It's amazing the amount of effort that David put into this. So, verse 15, the weight for the lampstands of gold and the lamps of gold, the weight for each lampstand and its lamps, for the lamps of silver by weight, for the lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl. Got that? There's a little pile of gold that's separated here, and now this is for a bowl, and this one's for a bowl, and this one's for a bowl. It's incredible. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wing and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, David said, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. This is exactly what the New Testament talks about when we read the words, and holy men of God wrote as the Spirit of God inspired them. Okay? As the Spirit of God gave them the inspiration. David's saying, I sat down and I started writing. And it was like God was just flowing through my pencil. He's flowing through my quill. It's just, his hand is upon me, and he made me understand all that. I'm writing all of this out. Not drawing all of it out, writing all of it out. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priest and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and in every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. You catch the last thing David says here to his son? You understand, boy, you can't do this alone. God has assembled people, and they're right here with you today. I've chosen them over time. These who are leaders are leaders that I have proven and I have chosen. And so just realize that the priests are all in place, the Levites for every service of the house of God. We have craftsmen who not only are talented, but are willing and cooperative. What happens with talented people? A lot of times talented people aren't cooperative, right? They become temperamental, okay? They become prima donna. I want to be in control of this. This is my area. And David said, I don't have any of those. All these guys are willing, okay? And the leaders that are standing here, that are watching me talk to you right now, they heard what I had to say to them. These guys will be faithful to you. So don't feel, Solomon, like you have to do it all. All you have to do is lead. God will take care of everything else. You just lead. Man, wasn't that rich? Oh, Father, we thank you so much as we've looked at this account tonight, and we've been reminded of your faithfulness to generations and your faithfulness to David, and the fact that you allowed David to see things in the Spirit that you wanted done. And even though he wasn't able to do it, he was able to make all the preparations, and he was able to pass that baton onto his son, who was able to finish the race. God, what a wonderful picture we've seen tonight of the way that you use so many different people in so many different ways. And we should never be jealous or envious of somebody else's gifting or somebody else's ability or the doors that God opens for someone else. We should rejoice over that, because in the same way that God is using them, God, you desire to use us. And we thank you that as we are faithful to you in our thoughts and in our hearts, you'll bless, and you'll do the work that you want to do. And once again, we're reminded in your word that there aren't big people and little people. When we talked about the lot, it reminded us that all of us have a place. All of us have a purpose. All of us have a calling. All of us have gifts. All of us have abilities, and we are to use those gifts and those abilities, and we are to answer your calling faithfully. And help us to hear the words David spoke to those leaders and the words David spoke to his son, and help us to take those words to heart tonight, because you made sure they were recorded so that here in 2011 we could read them and we could hear that same admonition given from a spiritual father named David to his spiritual sons and daughters of Jubilee Community Church. Amen.